people often tell me that one of the things that they like about the United Church of Christ is that we don't have a lot of rote, repetitive prayers. This usually comes from people who are from much more liturgical traditions and are bored with the same thing week after week in the liturgy. And they love that our bulletin prayers are fresh and the communion prayers are different month by month. But there's something about those rote prayers. There's something about knowing a prayer backwards and forwards. I'll never forget sitting at my father's bedside in the ICU. He'd had complications from one of his cancer surgeries and was in a coma. He'd been in that coma for more than a day, and I brought a Bible. When I read the passage to him that we just heard today, he started mumbling along. That was something that could draw him out of the coma, that prayer that we all know so intimately. I'm sure that Pastor Steve, with his chaplaincy work, can attest to that. That is not all that rare of an occurrence, that it happens somewhat regularly. Praying this prayer with people can draw out folks who otherwise are very uncommunicative. It's important that we have something of our faith that we know as intimately as our own DNA, something that is so close to us that it can't be taken from us. It's also important in this age of Christian diversity that the Lord's Prayer really is the unifier. Different denominations disagree on what books actually belong in the Bible, the interpretation of Scripture, who can be clergy, whether or not to have bishops, who can be a bishop if you do have them. Churches have such disagreement, and yet we hold this prayer together, maybe with some variances, but this is our unifier. Our passage started out today with Jesus' disciples asking, how can we pray better? They were already prayers, but they saw in Jesus a life that was so intimate with God that they wanted that for themselves. They wanted to know how they could be closer to God. And prayer is exactly that. Prayer is intimacy with God. When I walk into worship every week, I walk to about this point, and then I make a small bow and say a prayer, a very intimate prayer. I say, I love you. An intimate prayer to God. I love you. And wrapped up in that is all sorts of things. I love you, and I'm handing this over to you because I can't do this alone. I love you, and therefore I trust you. I love you, and I know that we're better together. When Jesus teaches his friends to pray, he starts by telling them to address God in a way that is as so intimate that you could call God Daddy. Start out calling God that intimate. And then he tells us to pray, who art in heaven? At the same time, Jesus reminds us that God is so much bigger than us, so much more unfathomable, that God is not made in our image. Regarding these first two phrases of the Lord's Prayer, Reverend Michael Piazza, whom I've referenced many times before, puts it this way. He says, pray to the intimate God who dwells in a realm you cannot really comprehend, let alone control. Don't pray to a God made in your own image, but to the one who is as close to you as your DNA, but as unknowable as one who dwells in heavenly places. Intimate and magnificent at once. Then he says, enter into the presence of the one true God with worship, because that aligns life as it should be, healing our narcissism, which makes us prone to believe that we can own and control even God. That's a lot just in those first two phrases. Then, regarding thy kingdom come, Piazza goes on to say, remember that only from a place of humble worship can we authentically pray for God's reign to come on earth as it is in heaven. And only then can we surrender our will to God's will. Praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, is one of my favorite prayers because it's about the release of control. Not my vision of reality, not my hopes and biases, but God's kingdom and God's will are our prayer. I'm not sure always what God's will is. I have my agenda. But a rich and important part of this prayer is reminding us that our prayer ought to align us with God and God's realm and God's intentions, and not the other way around. Often I have people ask me, why didn't God answer my prayers? God did. It just wasn't the answer you were looking for. Is the purpose of prayer to make God more like you, or you more like God? Years ago, I found this wonderful nugget in, of all things, one of those beach reads that I picked up, I think it probably at a gas station when I was on vacation. The book itself is long gone, but this nugget of truth has remained with me. And that is that God has three answers to prayer. Yes, not yet, and I have something better in store. Yes, not yet, and I have something better in store. On Thursday, I was talking with a friend who, for the last 3 years, just about every time he and I have talked, he has lamented about getting passed over for one promotion after another. He was so sick and tired of always being looked over. He knew he was qualified. He knew that he had the personality and the traits that were needed, and he kept getting passed over and passed over. And this month, he finally got a promotion. And not only did he get the promotion, it was a new position that fit him to a T. And of course, he wouldn't have been looking for this if he had gotten all of those things along the way. God's answer, yes, not yet, or I have something better in store. Then we move on to give us this day our daily bread. The reality is that for many of us gathered here today, the world is ordered in a very different way than it was in Jesus' time. In Jesus' time, this prayer was, help us to have enough to survive until tomorrow. Today, in our world of gluten-free eating and storage units to hold all of our stuff, a world where we need to worry more about dieting than having enough to eat, give us this day our daily bread is turned on its ear. For most of us, this is a reminder to pray for what we need and not more than that. And we'll look into this whole dynamic of what we need and what our consumptive society looks like. We'll look at that a lot in much more depth in a couple of weeks. In Luke, the next phrase is, "And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us." As we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. That's what always sticks out to me here. Forgiveness is good and important, but the "as we forgive everyone indebted to us" ought to give us pause. What I think is going on here is that Jesus is telling his friends, in order for forgiveness to work, in order for it not to just be an enabling device that allows us to continue in our old bad behaviors, we need to be perpetrators of forgiveness. In order to understand what it means to be betrayed and then to let go of that betrayal, in order for us to understand what it means to lie or to abandon someone or to cheat and then be forgiven, we need to be forgivers. This doesn't mean that forgiveness is tit for tat. Rather, mercy is a system that we cannot comprehend without spending some time on both sides of the equation. Luke concludes his prayer then with, "And do not bring us into the time of trial." This phrase in the prayer always reminds me of that old aphorism, "Don't go borrowing trouble." The idea is that very often we make things harder than they have to be. We worry about things that we cannot do anything about. We stir the pot, creating division or dissension where it wasn't before. "Lead us not into temptation" reminds me that if I'm in a place of temptation, it's highly unlikely that God is what brought me there. And that probably means that this temptation is not of God. Friends, my prayer this day is that this prayer will continue to comfort and to challenge us, all of us. May its familiar words find new relevance each and every day, year after year. Alleluia and amen.